reading is from Isaiah chapter 2, starting with verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and their helper, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Isaiah's words come to the southern kingdom, Judah, which has been divided from Israel in the north. Isaiah is proclaiming this word of God to Judah sometime in the 8th century BC, along with numerous other prophets at this time, such as Joel, Micah, and Amos. In the first chapter of Isaiah, he makes it abundantly clear that God's people have failed. He tells about how God's people, Israel, now divided, were supposed to bless all other nations and peoples. But God's people, now both divided kingdoms, the north and the south, had all but abandoned their God. Isaiah calls them a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers. He even compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah and tells them that even their worship God despises. These are harsh words that Isaiah speaks, but there's truth in them. And these words were common among the prophets at the time. And yet, calling out how far God's people had fallen landed on deaf ears. 8th century BC, Israel and Judah were in the most prosperous times they had ever seen since the reign of King David himself. They had lots of riches. They had unprecedented times of peace. There was a growing conflict in the north as Assyria started to gain more and more power, but there was no war that had started yet. For all purposes on the outside looking in, it looked like everything was amazing and great. And they all assumed that these were just rich, abundant blessings from God because things were so good and they were such a good people. So Isaiah, along with many of the other prophets going around this time speaking to God's people, they pop that bubble and they tell them how things really, truly are. Isaiah leads into the words that we read today by telling God's people that he is going to purify them by fire and purge the evil from them. Of course, these things would eventually take place in the fall of Judah and Jerusalem in the 6th century. But these would have been very strange people, strange words for a people who are prospering to hear. Perhaps Judah, at least, would finally understand some of these words. And they'd finally get the message when they see Israel fall before their eyes, as they see their northern kingdom completely and utterly destroyed by Assyria. Then after these words, Isaiah moves into what we read today, a vision of future days to come. Isaiah sees all nations, many peoples, flowing like a river up to the mountain of the Lord. All nations. That's not just Israel and Judah. But that is all peoples, all nations coming to be taught God's word. These would have been more strange words to hear. It would have been particularly strange to this 8th century BC audience, hearing that Assyria, who is such a problem in the north, that they themselves would also be coming to the mountain of the Lord with them. Assyria, Israel's age-old enemy. But Isaiah does assure them that Assyria, as well as any of their other enemies, would not be a threat to them when they're at the mountain of the Lord. Isaiah tells them that all peoples will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So this mountain of the Lord that's going to be established will bring about peace. Peace between every people and every nation, where instruments of war are gone and repurposed. And war is not something ever learned or taught. It then begs the question, when is this mountain of the Lord going to be established? When is this mountain of peace going to be made known? Clearly, it wasn't during Isaiah's lifetime. That same century, a few decades after Isaiah likely spoke these words, Israel falls to Assyria. And then a few centuries later, in the 6th century, Jerusalem and Judah fall. So even through then, swords and spears and war were still very much a part of every nation and every people. So this mountain of peace wasn't established during Isaiah's time or even a few centuries after him. But we have to wonder, is this mountain, has it been established now? If we look around, it would certainly appear that the answer is no. I think we can all wholeheartedly agree that peace is not really something that exists in this modern world, at least peace in which Isaiah talks about it. There's so much hate and fear in today's world. When we look at our own country, children aren't safe in schools. Many people feel it's necessary to carry a gun with them at all times just to feel safe and protected. There's wars going on worldwide, different in various conflicts. It's not a world of peace by any means. Hate and fear continue to run unchecked in the hearts of men throughout the world and also here within our own borders. This year alone, there have been over 350 mass shootings in the United States. There's an estimated 1 billion firearms and over 12,000 nuclear weapons that exist in the world right now. If our world was one of peace, as Isaiah proclaims, why would we need such weapons of war and destruction? As we're wondering where this peace is, some of us even look to our own leaders to establish peace. We can look at the efforts of the United Nations, and maybe if we're optimistic, we can see that there's been small improvements here and there. But on a whole, the United Nations have not brought peace. We can look through the various presidents of the United States, decade after decade. And once again, if we're being optimistic, we can see maybe there was some good change here. Maybe there were some problems that were lessened or addressed here. Maybe there was a conflict that ended. But if we look at the world as a whole, instruments of war still exist in appalling numbers. Hate continues to dwell in the hearts of men and women. And very little has actually changed the human condition since the 8th century BC. thinking about Isaiah's imagery that he uses, we can think of and imagine firearms as the swords and spears of today's world. And if we look how most guns are used and firearms are used, it's pretty obvious that it's not for agricultural development. Instead, we often use firearms to kill, sometimes to protect. It's part of our human condition to feed hate until it produces violence in some sense. We might not even be the ones pulling the trigger. But with how many of us react by commending and celebrating violence, we might as well be the one pulling the trigger. Our world is a dark, cold world. There's hate, violence, malice, and fear running amok. Amidst all of that, though, our world is also one that's longing for the peace that Isaiah proclaimed. But we still have to wonder, where is that mountain of the Lord that he talked about? Where is the mountain of peace? And this is another paradox that we as people of God need to wrestle with, and a paradox that we need to live in. Paradoxes, especially when they pertain to God and just our stance as human creatures, are very uncomfortable. They're uncomfortable because we don't get to know all of the answers. They're uncomfortable because we're forced to live within this now and not yet reality, where things are as they should be now, but they're not in their fullness yet. But unlike 8th century BC, Israel and Judah, we at least are privileged to see part of the picture. We know the now that we live in. We don't have to wait for the advent of this coming Messiah, who we don't know who he's going to be or when he's going to come or how exactly he will come. We're privileged to already know that answer and that side of the story, that Jesus, the promised Savior, has already come to the world, as Isaiah proclaimed later on and prophesied later on in Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus, the one who is called Prince of Peace, took on human flesh. He humbled himself to become fully human, just as you and me are. He humbled himself to experience the same peaceless world that we live in today. He himself witnessed his own disciple cut off a man's ear. He saw the brutality of Roman rule and occupation. He experienced himself firsthand what violence and hate that dwells in the hearts of men is capable of. That hate and violence led directly to his death on the cross. Ironically, it's that same hate and violence which inevitably brought peace to the world. Not peace through the destruction of Rome like many Jews were hoping for when Jesus the Messiah came, but peace in a right relationship between creator and creature. Peace was given directly to Jesus' disciples through the Holy Spirit. Peace to the nations has already come through the person of Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. And through Jesus' resurrection, the words of Isaiah have already come to pass. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, that many peoples will come to the mountain of the Lord. Jesus commanded his own disciples to bring the nations to the mountain of the Lord. He commanded that in the Great Commission, where he said to them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them." All nations are to come to God and to learn his will, his ways, and his word. That's the mission of God's people that he gave to his disciples and that we are given today as the church. Those same words of Isaiah that he prophesied came to pass at Pentecost as well, when Jews from every nation under heaven came to Jerusalem. And that day, 3,000 were received and baptized and were given God's word. The mountain of the Lord, we can also rightfully understand as the kingdom of God, God's heavenly kingdom. And that kingdom has already come and has been made known through Jesus Christ. All nations coming to God, flowing up to the mountain of the Lord, is here and now. Peace is also something that we experience now through Holy Communion. Each week throughout the whole world, Christians from all nations approach the altar of the Lord and are physically met by the presence of God. Jesus' true presence is given to them in the body and blood, which is present with the bread and wine. And that unites all nations and peoples to himself. Likewise, each individual church experiences, even if just for a few moments, peace. Peace that is here and peace that is now. Just think of the body of Christ here at Promise. You humbly approach the altar of your Lord with nothing but Jesus on your minds. Even for just a moment, worldly troubles melt away. Feuds with others disappear from your minds, and you approach as one. You hear the words, "Take, eat, and take, drink." You act in faith, and you receive forgiveness and peace. You receive the Prince of Peace himself. That is the now of peace that we live in. But there's the other side of the paradox that is not yet, that we still have to be aware of and recognize. The fullness of peace that Isaiah proclaims has not yet come. That's glaringly obvious when we see how much violence and hate still exists in today's world. But even through the violence and hate, there is little moments that we can receive the peace of now. As we're waiting in this not yet reality, we know what is to come. We know that we are waiting for the Prince of Peace to come again in fullness. In this Advent season, it is the second Advent that we wait for, that we hope for, that we yearn for. And that ultimately is what we are reminded of and what we prepare our hearts for this Advent season. It's that second Advent of Jesus Christ that will bring about complete and total peace to all the nations. It's a new creation where we will be face to face with that Prince of Peace. And that's where Isaiah's words will come to completion, where all guns and nuclear weapons will be turned into farming equipment. Instruments of war will be instruments of agriculture. Violence and hate will melt away, and only peace will remain. The mountain of the Lord is a mountain of peace. The kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And at the head is the Prince of Peace himself, Jesus Christ. So we pray, come soon and come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.